Tonight we're in chapter 9, if you want to turn there. Joshua chapter 9. And we left off last week, if you recall, if you were here, that after Joshua and the people of Israel kind of made up for their mistake there at Ai, and then they, you know, went back after they dealt with the sin in the camp, and then they went out and conquered the city. And then we saw them. The chapter ended with them in this valley between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And it was there that they reaffirmed their commitment to the Lord. But while they were there, the kings in Canaan were getting ready to attack. They were getting ready to form a confederation to come against the people of Israel because they had heard about the defeats there of Jericho, which was a prominent city in Canaan, and then the much smaller city of Ai, and they weren't about to give up with a fight. And so they put together a plan to unite, and it was a time for them to go on the offensive and on the attack against these Jewish invaders. But here's what I want you to catch tonight. Israel's greatest danger wasn't the confederation of the armies in Canaan, but it was from a group of men in a place called Gibeon, about 25 miles from where they were camping in Gilgal. And these men from Gibeon were about to enter their camp and seek to deceive Joshua and the leaders of Israel. And so this is what we're going to look at tonight. The title of our message is The Danger of Walking by Sight. So let's pick it up, chapter 9, verse 1. And it came to pass when all the kings who were on the side of the Jordan in the hills and in the lowland and in all the coasts of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, when they heard about it, that they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard that Joshua, what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors, and they took old sacks on their donkeys and old wineskins torn and mended and old and patched sandals on their feet and old garments on themselves, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, "We have come from a far country. Now therefore make a covenant with us." And then the men of Israel said to the Hivites, "Perhaps you dwell among us, and so how can we make a covenant with you?" But they said to Joshua, "We are your servants." And Joshua said to them, "Who are you, and where do you come from?" And they said, "From a very far country your servants have come, because of the name of the Lord your God, for we have heard of his fame, and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, and to Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. And therefore, our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, 'Take provision with you for the journey and go to meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us. This bread of ours we took hot for our provision from our houses on the day that we departed to come to you. We took it hot from the oven,' they're saying, 'and now look, it is dry and moldy. And these wineskins, which were filled with new, and see, they are torn. And these are garments and our sandals have become old because of the very long journey.' And then, note this, then the men of Israel took some of their provision, but did not ask counsel of the Lord. So Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the rulers of the congregation swore to them." Let's pray one more time. Lord, we ask tonight that as we consider your word, that you would teach us. Lord, I thank you for each one of these men here tonight to give themselves to the word and give themselves to fellowship. And Lord, I thank you for these brothers. I thank you, Lord, for their heart to seek you, their heart to lead in their families, their heart to be men who are standing for Jesus in the midst of a hostile world. And Lord, I pray tonight that as we look at your word, that you would teach us, that you would instruct us, that we could learn here from the people of Israel, that we, Lord, wouldn't make these same type of mistakes. And so, Lord, we give you our time tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when God promised the land of Canaan to Moses, God specifically told them that they were not to make any alliances or treaties, no covenants with the inhabitants of the land. If you want to note that, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 6 talks about that. It was there that God instead said, I want when you go into the land, I want you to utterly destroy the people that are in it. And the reason for this command was the people who they would find living in the land would be involved in perverse lifestyles and religious practices. They sacrificed infants to their false gods. They worshiped their gods in all sorts of sexually perverse acts. In fact, the very nature of their religious practices were grossly immoral. And so God wanted every aspect of them removed from the land of Canaan, because God knew if they allowed them to remain, they would make their way in and infiltrate into the people of Israel, and they would pollute them. They would tarnish them. They would infect them. And so God ordered that these people and their religious practices, their false gods, that they would be completely destroyed. And all their idols would be completely destroyed. That there could be no covenants, no peace treaties made with them. So the ungodly influence could not coexist with God's people. Now, if you're hearing that and you think, man, that just seems harsh on the part of God. And I thought he put, you know, his people in the world to be lights to, you know, the people in the darkness. And God doesn't tell us today to go into, you know, false places and destroy all of the people who are unbelievers. Why was that his instruction to the people of Israel? That just seems a little bit harsh. If you're thinking that, I want you to realize this. During the whole time that Israel was in Egypt, which was 400 years, God gave the people in the land of Canaan time to repent, time to turn to him, time to turn from their wicked ways. And rather than turning to the Lord, they refused and became more and more and more wicked. So now, as the children of Israel are getting ready to go in, they're like a cancer in the land that needs to be removed so that it doesn't infect his people. And I don't think any of us would think ill of a doctor who was going to remove a cancer out of somebody that we love. Like, oh, the poor cancer. How could you do that? No, we would be applauding. We would be praying. We would be like, please get it out. Get all of it out. That's what God is doing here. This is his instruction as they're going into the land. Now, we read that this people in this place called Gibeon, in verse 24, we'll get to it, but it says that they feared the people of God because they had heard the stories of what God had done and how he delivered them and really, you know, struck a death blow to the powerhouse, the you know, superpower of the day, Egypt. And now, you know, they come in and they take down these other kings, Og and so forth, and then Jericho. And so they had seen all this and they were afraid. And so they got together and they said, we're facing extermination. And so we either need to make a peaceful treaty of coexistence with these people, these Israelites, or we are going to die. So they come up with this plan to deceive the people of God and make it look like they came from a faraway country. So as we read, they took bread and, you know, made it all moldy and wine that was old, and they put on tattered shoes and tattered clothes, and, you know, they made themselves look like, you know, didn't shave for a while, like they had been just, you know, traveling for months and months or weeks and weeks and coming to Israel. And I want you to notice as they're talking to Joshua, they're very careful. I don't know if you caught this. They're very careful to only mention the victory over Egypt and the victory over the Amorites and the victory over the kings on the other side of the Jordan when the people of Israel were in the wilderness. They only talked about those victories because had they mentioned the crossing of the Jordan, and had they mentioned Jericho and Ai, it would have given insight to Joshua that they were of that territory. So they were very, very smart. And their plot was successful because of what we're told in verse 14, that Joshua and the leaders of Israel did not seek the counsel of God. And here we see again, we just saw this, didn't we, last week, with Ai. They go out leaning on their own strength. They don't pray. Hey, we don't need the whole army. Let's just go and we'll send some guys. And they end up getting defeated. And part of the problem was there was sin in the camp, but the other problem was they didn't pray. And I guarantee you, had Joshua inquired of the Lord would have revealed to him their deception. So they didn't. The Bible makes note of this here to us so that we can catch this. It makes note of it in verse 14 that they did not seek the counsel of the Lord because the Holy Spirit wants us to catch that and realize, guys, we always need to be seeking the counsel of the Holy Spirit in our decision making. We've talked about it before. The Bible declares in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. That's hard for us, isn't it? That's hard for us, especially as men. I think I'm pretty smart, right? Aren't you that way? Like, I think I'm pretty smart. I think I know a lot. I know how to do a lot of things, you know? It's like, and so we're so prone, the first, you know, thing to lean on our own understanding, but it says, in some of your ways, acknowledge him. Is that what it says? No. It says in all. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. And I told you this last week that word acknowledge means not that you're just giving God an FYI. Hey, Lord, I'm doing this. Bless it. But that you are seeking to know his heart and his mind. And once again, we see that Joshua, they are not doing this. So Israel makes this ungodly alliance because they trusted in their own judgment and did not inquire of the Lord. And it was all because Joshua and the elders based their decision, and I want you to catch this, on what appeared to be obvious to them. What appeared obvious to them was, look at that bread. It's nasty. Look, it's all moldy. Who wants to eat that? Look at their clothes. Look at their sandals. Look at their beards. I mean, these guys, it's obvious that they have come from a far away place. And so what they did here was they made the grave mistake of walking by sight instead of walking by faith. And this is a mistake that we can so readily make. Because I think it's so easy for us to just be moved by our physical senses in what we do. And guys, I have learned the hard way that sometimes the thing that looks the obvious to me isn't the Lord. There's been times when maybe it was, I can think of a couple times when, you know, through the years, we were looking to hire somebody and for a specific position here. And there was somebody that just seemed like the obvious choice. Like they were like everything that we were, you know, looking for. But the Lord was like, no, that it's, they're not the one. And the one who was the guy, the Lord who was the one, it was like David. Remember when David comes before, you know, in fact, when Samuel is told by, the Lord to go to the house of Jesse to anoint one of his sons to be the next, you know, king in Israel. He goes to Jesse and says, hey, get your sons together. I'm going to anoint one of them. And he calls all of his sons except for David. He doesn't even call David. It's like, and even in Jesse's mind, his dad is like, obvious. It's not that, it's not the runt. And it wasn't, if you read that story, it's not like he was off, you know, far away with the sheep, because when Samuel comes and he sees the oldest brother Eliab and he looks, he's like, great choice, God. That's what he's doing. That's what Samuel's doing. Like, great choice. I mean, Eliab was everything that Saul was, tall, dark, and handsome. And he's like, this will be a great leader, great choice. And God goes, nope, that's not the one. Man looks on the outward appearance, but I look on the heart. And so when he goes through all seven of his brothers, and it's like, nope, 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 no, no. Then Samuel says to Jesse, you got any more kids? And Samuel says, yeah, there's the runt right over there. And he points like he's right there in the field. He's, you know, he's not far away. He could have came. We could have got him here. And so, you know, Samuel was doing the same thing. The obvious choice to him wasn't God's choice. And guys, we have to be so incredibly careful about this. Paul declared concerning the Christian in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, that we are to be those who walk by faith and not by sight. And I would even add to that, and not by feelings. Because a lot of times our feelings and our sight are connected. We see something in it, and we, you know, are thinking to ourselves like, oh, you know, I've seen this with guys where, you know, they see some gal, it's like, oh, she's the one. And, oh, I got this feeling, you know, in my stomach. She's the one. But it's all based on sight and feelings. No seeking of the Lord. And guys, we have to be careful of that. We're not to be those who are being led and directed only by our physical senses. I love what John writes in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. We're told, whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Not our feelings, our faith. And I want you to note that the victory is not in how we feel about something. It's not in our feelings and our emotions, but it's in our faith. It's what we believe to be true about God. And learning to walk by faith is learning to walk by believing in the truth of what the Bible tells us about who God is and what God says. But you know, most people naturally walk by sight because it's easy. It's easy. We have a saying. We say, seeing is what? Believing. Seeing is believing. There's a lot of people who live their lives that way today. And the person who walks by sight is one who usually places value on only what he can see. It's like a little child. If you came to a little child with a handful of quarters in one hand, and you're like, you want these? And on the other hand, you have a $100 bill. Most little kids, I guarantee you, will take the handful of quarters because there's more of them and they're shiny, you know? It's like, oh, there's one of those and that's paper and there's a whole bunch of those. And so they get $2 when they could have had $100. And a lot of men, they do the same thing. Listen to me. The nature of the natural man is that he places value only on what he can see. And I want you to hear me on this, guys. The problem today is that there are many people in the church, many men in the church, who continue to live so much of their lives like the natural man. And what I mean by the natural man is the unregenerate man, the man who doesn't have the Holy Spirit inside of him. And there's a lot of men today who live there, who are saved, who have the Holy Spirit inside of them, but they live like the natural man because they live so much of their life by sight. In his amazing book called Eternity, Pastor Joseph Stoll from Moody says this. He calls the natural man, that natural-minded person, earthbound believers. He says this. Earthbound Christians live the most important segments of their lives only in the context of this world. Their expectations, dreams, hopes, and plans all relate to what they can acquire and experience now. They are content to sing about heaven and hear sermons about the authority of Christ and the values of his kingdom, but they fail to live here in the light of there. And when it's all said and done, they look back upon their lives and see that they have poured into bottomless buckets of this world and the bucket is still empty. That's heavy, isn't it? But it's so true. And I guarantee you, I hope this is not true of any of you here, but I guarantee you, you know somebody that's their life. That's the picture of their life. They keep just pouring into the bottomless bucket, and the bucket is still empty. And how do we know it's empty? Because they keep trying to fill it. They keep trying to fill it. Oh, that didn't work. You know, let's try this. Oh, that deal didn't do it. Let's go for this one. Over and over and over again. You know, the person who walks by sight is typically short-sighted. They're like a child down at the beach building sandcastles. And you've seen it, that little child, he's down there and he's spending all day pouring buckets, filling water, fetching water, shaping his masterpiece. Completely unaware of the incoming tide that's soon going to destroy it. He spends all day sweating and building and digging, forgetting he can't take his masterpiece home with him. It's staying there, and it's not going to be there in the morning when he comes back to the beach. Those who walk by sight spend all of their time being caught up in the moment and never seeing the big picture of what this life is really about. They forget the incredible truth that is laid out for us in Scripture, that later is longer. That this life is like a short walk in the park compared to what eternity is going to be like. And the Bible tells us that people are going to spend either eternity with the Lord, 7 years in heaven if rapture happened today, and then after that, Jesus comes back, 1,000 years here on earth. But for those that don't know him, they're going to spend eternity in hell, separated from God. And eternity, guys, you know, you might feel like, oh man, my life has been so long. It's going to feel like a blink of an eye in comparison to what eternity is. But here's the thing. So that's the man who's walking by sight. But the man of faith, and this is what we want to be. This is what we're learning here about Joshua. And yeah, we're seeing him make mistakes, but he's this man of faith, is that the man of faith places value on that which is unseen. And he will value those things that God places value on. Those things that have an eternal reward, not just a temporal reward. I love what we read in the book of Hebrews about Moses. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy. Now catch the phrasing here, the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to his reward. Moses, being raised in Pharaoh's household, probably next in line to maybe be Pharaoh himself, and yet he comes one day to his senses and says, this is all temporary. I'm not pursuing this. I'm not living for this. I would rather live and suffer affliction with my people, the people of God, than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Now, think about this. Do you know there are pleasures in sin? Sin is pleasurable, the Bible tells us. How many of you have had fun sinning in your life? You can admit this. You're in church, but you can admit this. Okay? Yeah, all of us. But the pleasures of sin are passing. They're temporal. And the end of it is death. Moses realizes all this pleasure, all this is passing. I'm looking to the reward. I'm not going to walk by sight. I'm going to walk by faith, and I'm going to trust God. So Moses chose to live a life of difficulty over pleasure because he was focused on the eternal reward. I love what it says about Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. So this whole thing of them coming to the land of Canaan, it starts with Abraham, who was living in Ur of the Chaldees, and God comes to him and says, hey, I want you to leave this place and go to this land that I'm going to show you. I'm going to make of you a great nation. And so Abraham, by faith, obeys, stepping out, not knowing where he's going. It says he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents. In other words, he's not making any permanent residence with Isaac and Jacob and with the heirs with him of the same promise. And here's why. For he waited for the city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. That's what he was living for. Guys, that's what we need to be living for. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you are thinking right now, walking by faith is easier said than done because life is so daily. We have our jobs. We have our families to take care of. We have our mortgages, some of us. We have cars that break down. Some of you guys have kids that are involved in sports and all of this stuff. The list goes on and on and on. I know in my daily life, I am constantly bombarded by the cares of this life. And they're not bad cares. Back in 2020, my father went to heaven. So my mom, who lives a mile from me, she's one of my cares. She's one of my burdens in a good way. I don't speak to that like, I'm like, oh, my mom. No, but like, no, my mom is like, it's a good burden that when something breaks at her house or something, happens or she needs, it's like, okay, got to drop everything. Got to go tend to that. And it's good. I enjoy that, being able to be there and do that for her. And we have these things. And so the tension, I think, that we constantly live in is okay, I have all these responsibilities and cares and things. So how do I not just be consumed with those things and still keep my focus where it needs to be and walking by faith and living with God? How many of you guys know that tension and wrestle with that? It's hard, isn't it? How do we do that? How can we be men who walk by faith and not by sight? I think it starts with what we talked about on Sunday, knowing what our purpose is. That our purpose, John 15:8, our purpose in this life is to bear fruit that glorifies God. That's our purpose. In every single situation and season that we find ourselves in, when I go take care of something at my mom's house, that's bearing fruit that glorifies God. He's glorified by that because he tells us to honor our father and mother. When you are being faithful in your job that God has given you and you're being a good witness and you're working there and doing all things and for the, you know, as unto the Lord, that glorifies God. It's recognizing what is my purpose. My purpose in this life is to glorify God. And when I keep that in the forefront of my mind and heart, I'm going to naturally, I'll put it this way, I'm going to more naturally walk by faith. I'm going to more naturally want to be in tune to the Lord. I'm going to naturally want to abide because when I'm abiding, I'm seeking to be in tune with the Lord. And so that is always affecting my prayer life. Here's one of the things one of the best things I learned about prayer years ago. I used to really struggle in my prayer life because I would make lists and I think that's a great thing to do. And I'd set aside these times to pray. But oftentimes, you know, in the midst of them, I'd get distracted or, you know, that sort of thing. And I do think, and I still do that. I still will, you know, dedicate times for prayer. But you know, when most of my praying happens is it happens throughout the day. I'm just realizing I'm walking and living in a relationship with God and I want to just talk to him all day long. The same way when I'm spending the day with my wife, that we are doing that. We're in conversation together and we're talking and something comes up and something, you know, I get a text from somebody and right away, okay, I'm going to pray about that. Or something is troubling and right away, I just want to take that to the Lord. You know, when I'm with my wife, this is not how we converse. I don't talk to her once in the morning and then not at all through the rest of the day. I don't talk to her and lay out like, okay, here's all my stuff, blah, 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 blah. Okay, now it's your turn. Okay, that's great. And then off I go. No, we're conversing throughout the day. Why? Because we have a relationship. And guys, that's what we have with Jesus is a relationship. And so we're talking. If Joshua was living in relationship with God in this moment when these people come to him and his heart is torn, I'll be honest with you. There have been times here as a pastor, somebody comes in with a sob story. And oh my, it breaks my heart. Had this happen more than once. Probably not more than 4 times though, because I learned. But somebody comes in with their sob story and, oh, I need this and, oh, this happened and blah, 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 blah. And what they're wanting is money. And so we get them some money. And then we find out a few days later, the whole thing was a lie. And they took the money and they went and bought booze with it, or they went and did this and were like, oh, taken, you know? And after having that happen a couple of times, I started like, when people are telling me their story, like, okay, Lord, give me discernment here. And you start learning to ask questions. If Joshua would have been in tune with the Lord and he's like, okay, God, I hear this story. I look at their clothes, but tell me what's really going on. God would have showed him. God would have showed him here. And so this is what we need to learn, guys, is to realize what's our purpose and how to live in that constant relationship with God. Let's look back at our story. Joshua and the leaders of Israel don't seek the Lord. They just totally act on instinct and watch what happens next. Verse 16. And it happened at the end of 3 days after they had made a covenant with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors who dwelt near them. So they're like, what? We've been duped. Like, oh man, we've been taken. And if that's ever happened to you, you know how frustrating that can be. Then the children of Israel journeyed and came to their cities on the third day. And now their cities were Gibeon and Pyra and Beeroth and Kirjath-Jearim. But the children of Israel did not attack them because the rulers of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. So they basically were like, hey, we made a covenant and we need to honor our word. Two wrongs aren't going to make a right. And notice what it says next, though. And all the congregation complained against the rulers. Men, hear me on this. When we walk by sight and we make mistakes because we were walking by sight, those who are following us, our family, our friends, they will complain. They'll lose respect. They'll look at you like, what an idiot. Can you believe it? They will be prone to do that. That's what's happening here. You know, it's like, you know, maybe I'm not going to ask anybody to raise their hand, but maybe, you know, you got suckered into impulse buying and you came home and you're like, babe, look what I bought. And she's like, what? You know, she's like upset. She's like, you know, like we can't afford that. What are you thinking? But you know, I'll tell you this. This is something I've seen. When a guy is praying and seeking the Lord and when he's looking to make decisions and he's talking with his wife, hey, this is what I'm thinking. What do you think? I've been praying about this. Can we pray together? And then they make a decision together. And even when they find out that that decision ended up being a mistake, or it didn't work out the way that they thought that it was going to work out, most of the time, I've seen that wife, she's not upset with him. Her heart is more like, okay, we prayed about this. We were in this together. Yeah, it didn't work out the way that we thought, but we know God's in control. So, you know, he wants us to learn something from this. So now Joshua and the leaders, they're having to explain themselves. Look at verse 19. Then all the rulers said to all the congregation, we have sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. Now, therefore, we may not touch them. So the rulers of Israel were wise to not allow a second sin in wiping out the Gibeonites to follow their previous sin, making the oath without seeking the Lord. So they're wise here. And this is especially admirable considering the public pressure that was on them. So what happens is they come up with a plan. Look at verse 20. This we will do to them. We will let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swore to them. And the rulers said to them, let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for all the congregation as the rulers had promised them. So in other words, they're saying, look, we can redeem this by allowing them to be our servants and work for us. Verse 22, then Joshua called for them and spoke to them saying, why have you deceived us, saying that we have come from a very, or we are very far from you when you dwell near us. Now, therefore, you are cursed, and none of you shall be freed from being slaves, woodcutters, and water carriers for the house of my God. And so they answered Joshua and said, because your servants were clearly told that the Lord your God commanded his servant Moses to give you the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore, we were very much afraid for our lives because of you and have done this thing. Isn't it interesting how they heard the word, knew the word, they knew of the God of Israel? That's because God had been moving and working and trying to get their attention for a really, really long time. And now here we are in your hands. Do with us as it seems good and right to do to us. And so he, that being Joshua, did to them and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel so that they did not kill them. And that day Joshua made them woodcutters and water carriers for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord in the place which he would choose even to this day. Now here's what I want you to catch. We're almost done. I think this is such a beautiful thing. And I love this. We saw this last time where God, you know, in the midst of the big mistake that they did, he brings them to that valley in between Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, and they build an altar. Remember we talked about the altar was where? It was on the Mount of Cursing, because that's what God does. He seeks to cover us, cover our sin with an altar. And here we see this beautiful picture of the grace of God toward the people of Israel, but also toward the people of Gibeon. And it's a great example, I think, of how the Lord can turn our blunders into blessings. And I think, you know, God is so good in how he covers us. So the Gibeonites were spared, but they're made servants, woodcutters and water carriers. But I want you to notice this. Don't miss this. Circle this, underline this, make note of this. I want you to notice where they are serving. In verse 23, it says they are going to be woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God. They're in the vicinity of the house of God. And then in verse 27, they're going to be woodcutters and water carriers for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord in the place which he would choose even to this day. So here's what the Lord is telling us. He's allowing the Gibeonites to be serving the priests and to be around the tabernacle of the house of God and before the altar. In other words, they were to be servants and serving, and they had the privilege of doing that around spiritual things on a regular basis. And here's what's interesting. This is amazing. When the land of Canaan was divided, Gibeon was one of the cities that was given to the line of Aaron, which was the line of the priesthood. Gibeon, the priestly line. So Gibeon becomes this special place where God was known. And approximately 400 years later, David put the tabernacle of God in that city. This meant that the altar and the priests were in Gibeon as well. And at least one of David's mighty men in his list of mighty men, this was a group of men that were the closest to David, was a Gibeonite, was from this group. God's grace just all over this. Solomon made burnt offerings at Gibeon, and it was there that Solomon had a vision where God spoke to him about his coming rule. It becomes this place where God is moving and working and revealing himself. And much later, about 500 years before the birth of Christ, in the time of Zerubbabel, the genealogies of the Jews who returned from captivity under the Babylonians included a list of Gibeonites. Because later on, the Babylonians will come in and they'll take the people captive, the people of Israel, back to Babylon, and the Gibeonites are included in this. But then there comes a time when the Babylonians are letting some of the people go home. In fact, they were going to let a lot of the people go home. But a lot of the Israelites got so comfortable living in Babylon, that's a study for a whole nother time, that they were like, we don't want to go back to Jerusalem. We don't want to go back to Israel. That place is broken down. There's a lot of work to do. We don't want to do that. And so what's interesting is when they go back, the group that goes back included some of the Gibeonites. And what's interesting about this is some of the people who were Jews who don't go back end up not being found in the registry of the list of the names of the people. And so they were not allowed to be a part of the Jewish nation. And then in the days of Nehemiah, the Gibeonites were mentioned as being among the people who helped rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. So the Gibeonites had come in among the people of God, and after 100 years, they're still there. And we see God in his infinite grace. He honors this covenant, but he blesses both sides with each other. And this is how God so often turns our blunders into blessings, because that's how great our God is. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, just thank you for the story. Lord, thank you for the hope that it gives us, that even when we walk by sight instead of by faith. We make mistakes, we make decisions that, Lord, in your infinite grace and your incredible love, even though there can be heartache and there are consequences and there can be repercussions, you, Lord, can still bless. As we just continue, as we fall back, as we repent and then continue to seek you, to place ourselves in your house and before your altar, just like we see where you placed the Gibeonites, woodcutters, cutters and water carriers in the house of God or near the house of God and around the altar of God. Lord, I pray that we would learn from this the importance of being men who are seeking first the kingdom of God and your righteousness above everything else, knowing that all these other things, all the worries, all the cares, all the things that can just so consume us, you promise us, if we seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, we make our focus you, to live in your presence, to be men of the altar, men who come before and place, remembering what Jesus did for us at the altar of Calvary, and then daily putting our hearts on that altar as a living sacrifice to you. That, Lord, you can turn our blunders into blessings. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love. I pray that you would be in the rest of this evening tonight in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. All right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to take a quick break. Why don't you stand for a second? And we're going to do a little panel here tonight. And I got a few guys that are going to answer some questions based on what we're talking about tonight. So give us a couple minutes to get set up and then we'll get into that. So we're going to just kind of talk through a few things. And you guys know Jason, obviously, and you know Jesse. Jesse's our marriage and family pastor, but this is Chris. Chris, why don't you tell these guys who you are and what you do?
Chris Gillespie, been here coming up on 4 years next month that I've been here at the church. Businessman, entrepreneur, own a couple of different businesses. Serving, facilitate men's skills. Shout out to men's skills. Facilitate here with Daniel. So, yeah. Getting connected.
Awesome. And this is Daniel Marin. And what do you do?
I serve with Chris.
What do you do for a living, though?
I do concrete. Mostly I do construction, but concrete is my trade.
Okay. All right. And how long have you known the Lord?
I have known the Lord for 14 years.
Okay.
I came to faith in 2011.
Awesome. Awesome. Well, guys, I got a couple questions I'd love for us to have you guys just kind of discuss and share tonight. So the first is, describe a time in your life where you made a decision without seeking the Lord that turned into a disaster. Anybody want to go first?
I'll go first. So about 10 years ago, I had the opportunity to travel for work. Out of state. And it involved all the stuff that entices a man. The pay was great, you know, and it seemed like something that would have a good future in it. You know, it was kind of a supervisory position, being a superintendent, overseeing work. And I think that's, you know, I prayed.
Lord bless this.
Lord, I'm going to Missouri. Go before me. And that's about the way it was. You know, I was like, well, the Lord brings the opportunity, and I'm going to be faithful to walk in it and bring home all the cash.
Right? Yeah, so, yeah. Now, let me interrupt you just one second. So you know, not every open door is from the Lord. I'll just say that. Okay. Go ahead, continue.
And it was horrible. It was rude. It just turned out to be not from the Lord. I was not ready for that. You know, I was young in my faith. I ended up falling back into drinking while I was there, mm-hmm. stuff like that. So it was, I wasn't prepared to handle the stress.
Yeah.
You know, I had my son was under a year old and he's mm-hmm. 10 now. So there was a compounding amount of stress that I was not ready for. And I thought money would solve all those issues. Okay. And it didn't.
Okay. All right. Thank you. Thanks for sharing. Somebody else have a story or?
We go for it. Okay. Well, like you said, Pastor Rob, I like to think that I'm kind of smart when I'm, you know, making decisions. 5 years ago, I was coming out of, I had helped this other business owner for the previous 5 years, had helped him build his business up and end up selling it off to, you know, a publicly traded company. And he was able to sail off into the sunset and retire. And I was looking to leverage that into the next opportunity for myself. And it naturally came with one of our competitors reach out and, you know, hey, I want to do the same thing. So I leveraged it for a bigger deal for myself of, you know, to become the CEO of this decent sized company and then part owner of it so that I could get in that action too. Not seeking the Lord whatsoever in that. And for the following 3.5 years was just in this such a dysfunctional partnership relationship. I wasn't fully walking with the Lord until I started coming here. 4 years ago. And so the stress that was caused from that was bad on my marriage. It was bad on me personally. I was using substances, to try and cope with it. My marriage was on the brink of destruction. When we came here, we were as close to divorce as you could possibly get. Thank God we're not that.
Amen.
And that was me thinking, well, this is just the natural next step for myself. Not even thinking twice, you know, to look for wise counsel on it or anything, you know, of that nature.
Yeah.
So,
yeah. All right. So interesting. Two similar stories, not seeking the Lord, ending up in substance abuse, tension in the marriage. Jesse, do you have a story?
Yeah, this was a few years back. My brother, this is a situation between my brother.
You told me you do nothing wrong.
Today. So my brother was struggling with suicidal thoughts, and he was living up in Temecula, and he was talking to me, and I just said, you know, emotionally, I was concerned for him because he had just lost his son, my nephew, had passed away at the age of 11. So he was just struggling with that whole, you know, trying to mourn and all that stuff. So I invited him to come live at my house, which was a really emotional decision versus a spirit-led, God-advised counsel from him to do. So we had him come in, and during that time, he worked from home off of his computer. So we basically put him up in one of our kids' bedrooms, and then the other kid had to share with my other son. So they're like fighting all the time because their uncle's staying here. And my wife was homeschooling my kids. So now all of them are in the house trying to do house life together. And he liked to cook. So now he's in my wife's domain. And it made it really challenging for her. And this went on for months. And my wife would just come to me, something's got to change. Something's got to change. And I'm like, well, I just don't want him to kill himself. You know, he lost mm-hmm. his son. And I just kept leaning on that. And she's like, what about me? Mm-hmm. And I just remember, man, this is not good. So I remember going to Rob Nash going, man, I don't know what to do. And he says, well, you're the marriage pastor here, right? Don't you know what to do? And I was like, right now I'm like at a loss. Like, what if he like kick him out and he like kills himself? Then I've got to like really, I just don't know how to handle it. And he's like, well, you know, you got to honor your wife as the weaker vessel, right? So it's her house. It's her place. That's not your problem to worry about him if this is creating chaos in your house. So I did. And that's when I really seeked the Lord and prayed. And the Lord said, you need to bring one or two witnesses to talk to him, because he was not only doing that, he was also coming to our home group. Well, it was in our home group, you know, he was there visiting and kind of attending, and he started kind of flirting with one of the women who was separated in her marriage that was trying to reconcile. And so that was becoming compounded. It was just a lot of negative things. So I reached to Daniel and James Pinkney, who are my co-leaders in our home group, and we had a heavy conversation with him, and the next day he moved out. And it just became peaceful in our home, and my wife was super blessed and was respectful that I honored what Rob said about honoring my wife. So next time, I now pray whoever I let live in my house.
Is he still alive?
Yeah, he still is.
Still alive.
Sure is.
Is he walking with the Lord?
That I'm not sure. He kind of turned away from talking to me after a little while, but I think he's just wrestling with too many things.
So. Yeah. So this is interesting because you have, two stories here of guys making a decision, finances being the motivation. And then Jesse, seemingly wanting to do the right thing and meeting a need, caring for his brother. But again, let me just ask you this, Jesse, if you were to be in that situation all over again, how would you have done it differently?
I would have prayed first with my wife, and which we have over the years. But what I've learned is that the Lord has said you need to not only allow them in, but you got to establish boundaries and goals for them to be established so they can get out, and give them a timeline. And that's what I had learned over the years of doing that, with having family members in the house. But yeah.
So, Jason, I know you could probably write a book on this subject, but give us just one story, one example.
I'm glad you believe I've got so much material. That steals my joke. I was going to say, like, how much time do we have? The harvest starts on Friday. So when I didn't pray about something, it was a disaster. Maybe first year of marriage, and first Mother's Day, I decided not to give my wife a present. That's a rookie mistake that if I just would have been humble, would have been great. But then when she was clearly upset, I said, "You're not my mother. Why would I give you a present?" That was a disaster. But really, when it comes to this topic, when I was in Texas as a pastor, the church just started growing. Everything was going great. And the one complaint I would get over and over again is the worship is too modern. We love your teaching, but it's just too modern with the worship. And I brought out this kid from here, and he was young, and he was modern, and he was loud. And so I could totally understand what they were saying. And as we were already doing two services, I had the brilliant idea. It was brilliant. It could not fail. That we would do traditional worship for first service, and then we would do modern worship on second service. The modern people don't want to get up early anyway, so it's going to be great. It's going to be amazing. And there's this one guy that just kept pushing me, and you got to do this, and think about how many people would come here if you would just do traditional worship. And so I heard and thought and thought and thought, and then did it. And the first Sunday, it was terrible. And the second Sunday, there was 5 people in first service, and 350 people in our 200-seat sanctuary in second service. And immediately I walked with the Lord, just took a walk with the Lord, and I was like, why did this happen? And he clearly said to my heart, well, this is the first time we've talked about this. So you are so brilliant that you know everything going on. Maybe you should ask me. And so it took an apology to our elder board and an apology to the church, and God took it from there. We went back to modern worship with some mixed in elders.
There you go. There you go. That's great. All right, here's another question for you guys. So we talked tonight about that tension. I think we all feel, all the time of, walking by faith, but then living in the midst of the day-to-day and all the pressures and stuff. So I just would love for you guys to share, your experience about how you navigate the tension between walking by faith and all the day-to-day responsibilities that are before your eyes that can make it easy to walk by sight and respond in the moment. And Chris, you're nodding your head. Why don't you start?
Yeah. I don't know how you guys get used to these lights. They're so bright.
Don't look at them.
Well, I start my day with, obviously giving those first fruits to the Lord. I start with prayer, opening myself up. God, I need your guidance today. I need your wisdom today. Starting the word. And I know what that doesn't mean is going back and forth between whether I'm in prayer or seeking the Lord. It's not every decision that I make throughout the day. I'm not having to ask, you know, do I have the hamburger or the burrito lunch?
Yeah.
But like you said up here perfectly, is when you are surrendered to the Lord, you're walking with Him, and I will also say what Daniel has taught me over the years is when I'm making, giving you credit, when you're making decisions, especially in situations that might be confrontational or trigger you in some way, it's how I'm responding is, am I building relationship here or am I tearing relationship down? How I respond in this situation. And that guides me quite often throughout my day, but also checking in with the Lord. I had, for instance, a meeting today. That partnership that lasted 3.5 years, thank God we came to a point where we sold the business to a private equity group 16 months ago, but that included them needing me to join the organization as their COO and now overseeing all of the stuff that they were doing, which has been incredibly taxing and stressful. And so I was negotiating my exit out of that today with their lawyer and one of the general partners of that fund. And they're not Christians. And so I was anxious about the meeting, how this is going to go. And, you know, I took the time and I actually prayed because I've been reading quite a bit of the Old Testament. So I feel like I've kind of adopted some of David's praying techniques. But, you know, Lord, deliver the enemies into your servant's hands today. help me, Father. Bring me victory here. And I prayed, you know, I just, before anything big like that, of course, I'm in prayer throughout the day for something like that. But the rest of the day, it is just kind of walking, you know, hopefully, you know, Holy Spirit guiding me because I'm open and surrendered to the Lord.
It's good. It's good. What about you, Jesse? How do you navigate that?
You know, over the years, walking with the Lord and trusting Him with many of the decisions I make and do have been made me more mature to lean on than what's in front of me. But I would say, some of the struggles that I would have is judging people by the way that they look. There's two things that come to my mind. One is in fact, it was this week, Pastor Aaron and myself went to lunch with Philip to talk about his marriage and wedding preparations. You guys know he's engaged, so he just wanted to pick our brains. So we went out to eat they ask you, where do you want to sit, inside or outside? And I don't like to always sit outside because of flies or just, you know, exhaust and all that stuff. So anyways, they chose outside and I'm like, well, there's a bunch of people in this room. I'd like to sit where we can just have a conversation in peace and quiet. So anyways, we go outside and we're having this conversation and the lady next to us gets up and gets ready to leave. And she's like, I love everything that you guys are talking about. You guys are so respectful of women and his wife to be. And we're just like having our normal conversation. I've been recognizing really what we're saying is just a godly conversation on guiding them on how to be a good husband and all these things. And she just compliments us. I'm like, all right, Lord, I was so wrong. She probably needed to hear that there are good men out there because she's probably got a bad man that she's with or something. And you just never know what's going on. So what I saw was, I don't want to be around people. I want to be alone. But God was like, no, I want you to be around people so they can hear how much they are probably alone and they need people. So they were, you know, it was a really cool thing. But another thing is that we as point men around here, we have to be available for the community, and we get a lot of homeless and people who are, you know, on drugs that walk in this place, and we have to interact. And sometimes when you come out, you don't know who you're going to be talking to because the front office calls you out to meet. And all of a sudden you see somebody who looks really, really worn down and beat up. And you're just kind of like, I don't know what I'm about to experience in this conversation, but Lord, get me out of this one pretty quickly. And there's times where I feel like that because I've got a lot of things in front of me. So I'm thinking by sight and not by, you know, faith that the Lord's going to do something. And those are probably the most sweetest conversations I have with people because they're so broken, so empty, so lonely, so despair that it's easy to minister to them and share the gospel with them and even pray with them. And, you know, just to watch them cry and us just give them a bag of food and, you know, send them on their way and trust that the Lord has their next place to lay their head for that night. And, you know, because sometimes we can't offer that. So, anyways. Yeah.
What about you, Daniel? How do you navigate that tension? You're running a business and bills to pay and all of that, but then, you know, wanting to be, and you, your son's 10 now. Is he the only one in the house still? Mm-hmm. And, you know, wanting to be a good husband, and but you have responsibilities. How do you navigate all that?
Yeah, not only the business, and then like you said, talking about sports, he does baseball. You know, he does trail life, and we got to juggle all these things. But for me, it comes back to my priorities. What you said earlier, my purpose.
Yeah.
Right? Remembering that. My purpose drives my priorities.
Ooh, that's good. Right. Ooh, that's quotable. Quote that.
Write that down.
My purpose drives my priorities. Ooh, I'm going to steal that.
So I'm not here to be Mr. Concrete, right? I'm not here to be concrete's my tent making. I only do it for what I can, the things I do, like facilitating.
Yeah.
Right? Being available for my family. That's the only thing Concrete does for me, right? God doesn't need me to be Mr. Concrete, Mr. Success, Mr. This, Mr. That, the best. I only have to be present. Mm. I only have to be here with my family, making good decisions. I don't have to make them happy. I don't have to make them safe. I have to be able to provide an environment where that's possible on their own.
Let me ask you a question. That's good. That's great. So with that being your mindset, have you turned down jobs that would have made you more busy but also more money because it was going to take away from your purpose?
Yes.
You want to elaborate at all?
sometimes people have more work and are willing to pay more and yeah. And they want deference, but it's not going to happen. Yeah. I've taken what it is, and
yeah.
That's what I tell my wife. Me and the Lord have a deal.
Yeah.
He brings me the work, and I do it.
Yeah.
So when my schedule's set, it's set.
Yeah.
And if it gets pushed.
Yeah, that's good.
I mean, it's not up to me to make more money because the Lord provides.
I think what he's saying here that I think is a really good thing for us to make note of is, all of us here, we all have limitations, and it's really good when we learn to live within our limitations, especially when we recognize what our purpose is. So like he said, my purpose is going to drive my priorities, and so that means I have limitations, and I'm going to limit myself, because this is the thing that I see. I see this happen so many times. I know, Jason, you've seen this before. Is some guy, you know, really gets excited for the Lord. He's getting on fire for the Lord. And then all of a sudden, his job just starts blowing up, and he just starts getting all this work. And pretty soon, you know, we don't see him at church, and, you know, what's going on? And you talk to him, and he hasn't been in the Word forever because he's just working his butt off. And he's, you know, and then, you know, 6 months down the road, he's like nowhere with Jesus. He's richer, but he's nowhere with the Lord. There's all this stress and strain, you know, in his marriage because, you know, he failed to let his purpose drive his priorities and failed to realize I do have limitations, and I'm gonna live within those limitations because I'm living with the eternal picture and God's kingdom in mind. Does that make sense? You know, so. Jason, what about you? What about how do you, you know, it's a little bit easier for us because, you know, we're pastors, but how do you navigate this?
I just want to go back to that guy, but if he tithes, it's okay, right? That's important. So sorry. The reality is because, you know, navigating that for me, because I've made so many mistakes, especially as a younger man and as a young pastor, it's really gotten me to distrust myself, especially when I think it's a really good idea. I hear two voices in my head. I hear my wife saying, "Have you prayed about it?" And I hear your voice, actually.
You're
because 25,
that.
I'm saying deep in the state, the heart of Texas, and in the garden, I'm like, this is a great idea. And I hear Rob, Pastor Rob, like, "Did you pray about that?" Did you pray about that? Because literally 20 years ago when I was a youth pastor here, I would come in with what I thought were the greatest ideas in the world. And I had charts and like, here's how we're going to do it. And Rob's like, I'm gonna pray about that. And I think, I'm sick of the mud. Like, I mean, I love and respect this man, but I was like, don't you understand brilliance? Really, it's laid out before you with charts. And yet I'm in Texas, was my first pastorate, and making mistake after mistake. And your voice is like, why did you think I'd do that? Why do you think I would pray about it? I don't trust me. I certainly don't trust you. So we want to go to the Lord who we can only trust. And it was a great lesson. And so now, you know, 20 years later, simple stuff, of course, but like, hey, where are we going as a church? Where are we going as a family? Because it's not just lessons for pastors, but like, where are we going with my family?
Amen.
Where are we going, you know, with my kids? It's like, this would be great. And the Lord's like, have you prayed about it? And I hear, Rob, have you prayed about it? My wife, have you prayed about it? So I think navigating that is just really taking the lessons we've learned tonight from what Pastor Rob was teaching us. It's like, it's not a cliche. Have we taken it to the Lord and asked him, God, is this you?
Amen.
Or am I not seeing this clearly?
Amen. Amen. Well, we ended our time just seeing the beautiful picture of God's grace to Israel and to the Gibeonites. So I'd love for each of you to describe a time in your life where God met you with his grace, maybe covered a blunder and just blew you away. Why don't you go first, Jason?
Well, I think, you know, because I don't have to reiterate the story. So the story of that just blown worship thing, like what I love about the Lord is we'll go and be honest with him and just say, like, I didn't pray about this. And instead of just still sticking in our manly machoism that this is really a good idea, Lord, let me convince you. But if we'll really just repent and own it with the people we've affected, and that being our families, whoever that is, you know, in Pastor Rob and I's role, like the church that we affected, and just really own it, the Lord not only covered the blunder with that, but because then I said, what do you want to do? And he said, hey, how about you add a couple of those traditional songs and still keep it modern? That's when the church really took off. Because what I never realized, I saw a small town Texas, of course they love, you know, the Gaither Singers. Like, that's what they're going to love. But what I wasn't realizing is there were giant populations from California, big cities, and from Wisconsin, big cities. And we were the only church in town that wasn't doing Gaither worship. And so when we just said, we're going to stick to who we are and add a few things to bless the people that have been around forever, that's when God really took it off. But I saw his grace, and he didn't just say, like, I'm done with you, so I need a new pastor that's going to actually seek my face. And he not only did he cover it, though, then he took the church where it could have never been, just because we're finally seeking him.
That's great. Jesse, what about you? A time where God covered a blunder by his grace and just has blown you away.
Yeah, I was back before I was on staff here, and I was a operation manager at Colgan Water, and I was our company was taken over by a new owner, and a lot of us had to, you know, kind of prove who we were, if they were going to keep us or not. So in that process, I was hiring new guys, and I hired a couple new guys, and I gave them access code to the gate, access to the trucks, and different things like that. So when the guys would come in late at the end of the night, they wouldn't have to wait for me to open it up. So anyways, I came into work one day and the gate was wide open. I was like, what? Who left this open? And then I go in the back and one of our smaller pickup trucks was gone. And then I saw one of the doors in the back was broken in where all of our equipment was at. And then I was just like, wow, we were robbed. And what was weird was that the lock to the main gate was gone. It wasn't like there was a grinder or anything. So it was, we were thinking we just got robbed by somebody. So anyways, we called, you know, the police department, and 2 days later they found it. But I also had an employee who didn't show up to work and never returned, one of the new guys. So we were trying to find him. We couldn't find him. So eventually they found the pickup truck behind one of the warehouses in Escondido. And on the back of the truck was the lock to the gate was sitting right there with the key. And it was like the guy left it there to laugh at me, like, you gave me access to all this stuff to steal. Thank you. Mm-hmm. And it was just, and, you know, I was like, I'm fired. When the company finds out, and they saw all the photos because the police took photos and everything. They did an account of all the equipment that was stolen. It was in the high thousands. The truck was stolen. The gate was broken into. So it was just like, you're a bad manager. So I'm like, I'm going to get fired. So I went in to have a meeting, and they just wrote me up and they suspended me for a day, which I'd never had happened to me as a manager. Of course, it's just new ownership. So I'm like, these guys don't know me. They don't care about me. I've never proved anything, but all they did was write me up. And they, you know, for me, that was a smack on the hand. And I was like, thank you, Lord, that I still have this job. But I guess they had a lot of words of value from everybody saying, you need him. He's made this place prosper. So anyways, I learned my lesson on who I give access to.
What about you, Chris?
Same story. The Lord showed up for me 4 years ago, now being in the middle of the deal that I shouldn't have got in, but was seeing me through and was bringing us success, but my life was in ruins, and he guided us here to this church. Mm-hmm. He brought conviction on me, guidance through men like Jesse, Daniel, and several other awesome, godly men in this church. My relationship with him has just grown immensely. Over the last 3 years, my life is in a completely different place. He's brought me through that partnership, that awful partnership, into that private equity group, and now is seeing me out of that, and has just put me in a place of, I just feel so blessed, as hard as that journey was over these last 5 years, of there's a freedom that comes with that now, and seeking the Lord, what he has next for me. And I just feel excited about serving in different ways here at the church. And like I just see that as more of, what God is guiding me, in that direction. And I just really think it's that, like, the Lord showed up through that and helped me through that, and has now become the focal point of my life. And so,
yeah. Love it. It's great. All right, Daniel, what about you?
Yeah, the same story also. It was a longer picture, though. Coming back from that trip really was a tough time, and it took me a long time to get through that. I would say it took it deeper into some of the things we do, go in peace, skills, forced me to work through a lot of the issues that were underlying, you know, that made it so I wasn't able to handle, you know, stress.
Yeah.
Push back into you know, alcohol, stuff like that was because the issues that the Lord wanted me to work on, you know. It's so easy when life is going well that, hey, I'm a new creation, that's great, right? But there's a lot of past that's not past because it's affecting the present.
Yeah.
So, and he wants to work in that.
Yeah.
But it's easy to push that off when things are going okay.
It's
and
good.
He's good. And I see that as his grace, is that he doesn't allow that. Right? He allowed things to come to a head.
That's good.
My relationship with my wife was hurting, right? It's everything culminated in me having to do something.
Having to deal with it.
Right.
Yep. Yep. So, that's great.
And it's some of the most pain that I've been through.
Yeah.
But I look back now and I see how good that was.
Amen.
And that was his grace, is forcing me
into it. Yeah.
But seeing me through.
I love that. Seeing the brokenness as a part of his grace. That's such a good word. Hey, can one of you guys just share what skills is and what you guys do there for anybody here that doesn't know what that is about?
So skills is a discipleship program, right? In the normal course of following after the Lord works out these issues like I'm describing in our life. But what skills looks to do is go and take that look at where the Lord wants to work in our life, work out some of the things that have been deposited that were no fault of my own, but now I've incorporated them into my thought process, my feelings, where my feelings are driving me, how to counteract that so I'm not captured by them.
Yeah.
Right? It says in the Word to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ.
That's great.
But how can I do that until I'm cognizant, until I'm aware of the thoughts I'm having and where they're taking me?
And how many weeks is it?
12 to 15 weeks.
12 to 15 weeks. And how many guys are in a group?
Eight guys.
So if any of you are, you know, interested in something like that type of intensive discipleship, you know, talk to one of these guys or Pastor Jesse. He oversees all of that. But let's give these guys a hand tonight for sharing. And let's all stand. And Jason, I want you to stay here for a second. And if I want you guys all to just put a hand on the shoulder of one of the brothers next to you. And Jason, I'd love for you to just pray over all of our men here tonight.
Father, we just want to lift up one another to you, and so thankful for this time. So thankful for the word you gave Pastor Rob tonight that ministered to every one of our hearts. I thank you for this subject. I thank you, Lord, that you, God, in your grace, Lord, you overcome, God, our mistakes and our sins and our stupidity. And Lord, we're so thankful for that, Lord, as we come to you humbly and confess to our families, mm-hmm. to our sphere of influence, our friends. God, you can take something the enemy meant for evil and you can turn it for absolute good in our lives. And I just want to pray that over each of us men, that Lord, we would seek you to avoid trouble, but then when we inevitably do something that just hurts people and hurts your heart, God, we would be quick to repent. Mm-hmm. May we own it. May we be honest about it. And may, Lord, you continue to lead us step by step, moment by moment. God, we just pray blessing on these men tonight. Lord. Blessing on their families. Blessing on their jobs. God, bless these guys, we pray in Jesus' name.